The serpent was wrong. Their eyes were opened, but Adam and Eve did not know good and evil as the serpent had promised them, but only evil. Their eyes were opened, but they were much less like God. Rather than being more like him. In fact, they were like the serpent. They were like Satan, who was behind the serpent. The image of God with which they had been graced by God had been defaced. Their eyes were opened, but they were not wise, but fools. They had lost so much, and they hadn't even begun to realize how badly that had affected them. There's a certain irony here, brothers and sisters. Because they got pretty much what the serpent promised them, but it was very different from their expectations. You see, words matter. And the serpent had manipulated words, convincing them to do something that they should not have done. Words matter. And when people play with words, which are, after all, one of the great blessings that God has given us as image bearers of himself, when people play with words, this is a very serious matter. It's the way that cults flourish. It's the way that heretics advance in their nefarious plots. Their eyes were opened, and they were conscious of sin. They were conscious of rebellion against God. They were conscious that, as it were, a big gap had opened up between them and God. But what is sin? Westminster Shorter Catechism in question and answer 14 says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It is either doing what God has forbidden or failing to do what God has commanded. They had died spiritually, just as God had said they would. And physical death awaited them. And so, sad to report, had all of their descendants after them. That's why we read Romans 5. Think of verse 12 of that passage. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Ever since what happened in the garden, mankind has been characterized by sin. The Shorter Catechism goes on in a number of questions to describe sin. In question 16, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Answer, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And what happened as a result of our sin? That's the next question, question 17. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? Answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. If you want to know whether mankind is characterized by sin, ask, are we characterized by misery? The answer should be obvious. Question 18. Wherein does the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? Answer, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want or lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. It's no wonder, in the light of this summary of scriptural teaching, that we read in that terrifying passage in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, where he collates three passages from different psalms, maintaining, "There is none righteous, no, not one." This can be a hard sell. This does not sell well. Political candidates don't win on such negative platforms. Preachers don't build megachurches on such honest platforms. Sin, your need for someone to reconcile you to God. And so, this text from Genesis chapter 3 encourages you to open your eyes to your sin, to your rebellion against God. But there's more here. And so secondly, note that their bodies were naked. This is not the consciousness of sexuality. Adam and Eve had always been naked in the garden. And we can presume that they had come to enjoy marital sex already. But rather, they have come to a consciousness of guilt before God. As Edward Young, longtime professor of Old Testament at Westminster Seminary, has written, they misrepresented nakedness. They misunderstood their nakedness. You see, in their new state, they had a spiritual and inner sense of guilt before God. And that's why in the Shorter Catechism, the very next question, the ones read for you earlier, is what is the misery of that estate wherein man fell, whereinto man fell? Answer, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. They are becoming self-conscious in the presence of God because the communion that they had enjoyed with God up to this point has been broken. They become conscious that they are not in communion with God as they were, but instead something very different exists in that relationship. Not only were they separated from God by sin, but they were beginning to sense that they had provoked his anger. They were condemned, waiting for the announcement of the sentence, like the defendant in a courtroom, waiting, standing, silent, waiting for the judge to pronounce what the jury has decided. Their bodies were no longer only means of enjoying good food and good sex, but their bodies were also instruments of sin. And so their bodies began to decay, and the threat of death hung solemnly over the middle of the garden. And we're like them, aren't we? You don't want to be naked before God. You know that Psalm 139, with its affirmation of God's knowing all things, including everything about you, is only too true, especially those opening four verses of that psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. All of those who have descended from Adam and Eve by natural generation have that same sense of unease before God, because he knows us. He knows what is brewing within your hearts, within your minds, within your wills. He knows everything about you, past and present, and of course even future. But there's one exception to that generalization, isn't there? The man Christ Jesus. He never feared being naked before God. He never feared what God knew about him, because he did not sin. Due to his virginal conception, his miraculous birth, Jesus did not have to fear being exposed to God. And yet, paradoxically, at the end of his life on this earth, we read that he was stripped naked in order to suffer on the cross. Every one of the four Gospels makes that point very explicitly. Matthew is typical. Chapter 27, verses 35 and 36. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Quoting Psalm 22, verse 18, that great messianic psalm. Why was Jesus naked? Because he came to identify with us in every way except our sin. Until at that moment, God the Father placed his sin upon Jesus. And so he had to die naked, even as Adam sinned for the first time in a naked state. There was a particularly appropriate feature of crucifixion as the way that Jesus would be judicially executed, because everyone who was executed by crucifixion was stripped naked beforehand. And so they hung for hours on end, while passers-by could mock them and abuse them verbally and physically, as we know from the accounts we read in the Scriptures. And so Jesus, taking upon himself the guilt of our sin, as the anti-Adam, as the final Adam, as the good Adam, suffers naked. And so, when we think about Jesus suffering on that cross, it should impress upon each and every one of us how serious that sin is that their eyes had begun to be opened to, that it required that God's own Son, his only and unique Son, should go to the cross and die with our sins placed upon him. That should make you feel pretty guilty. And may God open your eyes to your guilt before him. But thirdly and finally, in Genesis 3:7, we read that their clothes were self-made. Their clothes were self-made, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. At first glance, we might wonder, why on earth did they do that? No doubt their self-consciousness at being naked caused them to consider what they could do to cover over their nakedness. And they looked about the garden and they realized that the fig tree has large leaves. And so they created literally a girdle around their midsections, covering over their sexual organs. But why not cover their eyes or their hands or their ears or their mouths, those organs that were actually involved in that first sin? Could it be a reference to the descending effects of their sin via the use of their sexual organs to produce children? We cannot be sure, but it is likely. Obviously, at some level, their consciousness of sin and the guilt that their sin brought upon them has caused them to have a consciousness of a need of something to cover over themselves. And this is a good thing. This is a very good thing. And we see in this actually the grace of God beginning to break into a very traumatic situation. They're not there yet. They don't understand God's grace. They don't even yet understand truly their need for that grace. But they're beginning to understand something, that they need to be covered over, that something needs to be added to them that they might be acceptable in God's sight. They have come to realize something very important, that they could not come to God anymore without something between them. Something, or better, someone between them. But then their sin expresses itself again, because they sought to provide what they needed. And this is the universal tendency of people, to cover over their shame before God by a device of their own hands. Adam and Eve opted for self-made religion. They had a need of which they had become conscious, and they were going to meet that need. You see, that's always the sinful tendency of man's hearts, that we're going to save ourselves, that we need to do something to save ourselves. Just as Adam and Eve plucked the fig leaves off the trees and somehow put them together in a way that covered over their nakedness, we do the same. Even if you are conscious that you're a sinner in God's sight, that you have incurred guiltiness before Him, that you are a condemned sinner in God's courthouse, perhaps you are still doing what Adam and Eve did, trying to offer something to God to cover over the guilt of your sin. What is it? Your petty righteousnesses, your partial obedience to duty, your half-hearted spirituality, your 3% tithing, your proud holding of church office, your self-centered congratulatory perfection, which is nothing of the sort. All of these, you see, are merely silly fig leaves in God's sight. No, you have offended God, And so it is to him that you must look to find freedom from the condemnation that sin brings on you. You must look to his Son, who was born miraculously, so as to be without original sin, which trips us all up so badly. And that, of course, is really the point of Romans chapter 5, isn't it? Did you notice that not all of verses 18 and 19 were read in the course of this sermon? Verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. It goes on, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Paul's not through. Again in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, he continues, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. What needs to happen? That we need to be stripped naked of all our self-righteousness. That we have to abandon any thought that we save ourselves, or that we have any part in saving ourselves. Instead, we need to cover over our spiritual righteousness with the righteous garments provided by Jesus Christ. Righteous garments that he earned on that miserable cross. So we put off and we put on. Now, you children and young people know that there are times when you have to take off your clothes. Perhaps you're going to take a bath or a shower. You get cleaned up. And then what happens? You put other clothes on, clean clothes. That's something like that. We need to be taking off the filthy clothes of our self-righteousness and putting on the beautiful garments that Jesus Christ has provided for us. You see, brothers and sisters, you need to open your eyes to your need for a Savior and find that that need is met in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you that the fall into sin was not the end of the story. We thank you that Adam and Eve were not abandoned in their sin, that as their eyes were opened, began to be opened to their sin, you guided them to think about how they could cover over their dreadful spiritual exposure to you. And while their initial reaction was wrong, we thank you that we know from Scripture what they needed. They needed a substitute. They needed someone to live and to die for them. They needed to truly be stripped naked of any pretense of righteousness of their own, and instead be putting on the garments that Jesus Christ has earned. O Lord our God, we thank you that Jesus has met our deepest need, our need to be reconciled to the one who has created us and to whom we are all responsible. We pray that you would be impressing upon us the burden of that need again and again and again until we come to that point where we abandon every self-effort and instead collapse at the cross of Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness that he brings. We thank you, Lord, for his work. We thank you that it is a completed work, that it is a full work, that it is a work to which nothing can be added, that it is an everlasting work. And so we can live and die in the confidence that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have believed in him as their Savior and Lord. Lord, be at work in our lives. Be at work that we might be those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We look forward to the time when we shall see him face to face and be clothed really and truly in his perfect righteousness. But for now, give us that assurance that comes from knowing that he is ours. He is our Savior and Lord. We pray this for his glory and in his name. Amen.